The following message is brought to you by Morgan Hill Bible Church. For all things MHBC, connect with us on social media and check us out online at mhbible.org.
I think one of the most difficult tasks in life is finishing well. Now, some of us in this room have great grit and tenacity, and so we're like, that's not that hard. And other of us in this room are like, yes, 100%, finishing well is so beyond difficult. But finishing and finishing well is vastly different. And when someone finishes well, we can experience the fruit of their work, and we can be blessed by what they have accomplished. Think about the millions of lives that were impacted by Mother Teresa's faithfulness to love on thousands of marginalized. See, her desire to pursue Christ and to represent him well on this earth impacted thousands, but those then impacted others. But it's not just the big and famous people that we can think about who finished well. Think about the boss who chose, instead of coasting to the end of his career, chose to continue to pour into and to develop and grow the generation behind him or her. And the impact that it had on the company when they transitioned away and everything was still stable. Or the couple who's been married for 60 years and they have chosen to form their lives around God and the impact they had on their children, their grandchildren, maybe even their great-grandchildren. See, when someone finishes well, we rejoice in what they've accomplished. But for others, we know the hurt and the pain and the sorrow that comes for someone who finishes. Think about people like Adolf Hitler, who started with a desire to reunite a broken country and what he's known for today. The horrendous acts against humanity that took place. But it's not just those big names either that we can think about. The boss that did coast to the end of their career and did not pour into the next generation. And when they left, it was like, well, I don't care, I'm done. And so the company can figure it out. And the chaos and the pain and the disruption that it brought, or the impact of an unfaithful couple to one another. Those cause us to mourn and to experience pain and hurt. Finishing well doesn't just come though. It doesn't just happen, stands and fall in our lap. It's something that takes dedication and work and knowing a target to achieve. And so today, as we conclude this series entitled Journey, where over the last few months, we've been looking at this life of Jacob and the journey of highs and lows that he's had. And we're today going to be looking at his last story. Now, the name Jacob in Israel will be seen throughout the rest of the Bible. It's oftentimes representing the people of God. His name, specifically as the person, will appear a few other times in the text, but he is no longer the main character after this. This is his last story. And so we're gonna look at it today and try to figure out what does it mean to finish well. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. I feel like I'm a broken record at this point. For those who know me, I have dyslexia, and anytime we read anything in the Old Testament, I'm just apologizing in advance because there's some names in here I'm just trying to get through, so bear with me nevertheless. But we've got some text to read. So here it says this in verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourself and change your garments. Then let us go to Bethel so that I may make an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Cana, and he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar of God and called the place El Bethel, because God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under the oak below Bethel. So he called his name Alon-Bekirth. God appeared to Jacob again, and when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him, and God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall you be, your name shall be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called it his name Israel, and God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give you the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place in where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it, and so Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel when they were still some distance from Ephraim. Rachel went into labor, and she had a hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called his name Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb, and in the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day, Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in the land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of this. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born with him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob said to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, which is Haran, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and he gathered to his people, old and full of days, his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. When I was in the sixth grade, I vividly remember sitting in a youth ministry service on a stack of chairs in the back of the room because I thought I was so cool. None of you have ever done that when you were in the sixth grade, right? But I was sitting in this service, and I remember not knowing what the pastor was speaking, but there was this overwhelming sense in that service that God was calling me into full-time ministry. I remember going home that evening and going and telling my parents that, "Oh, I think I'm gonna be a pastor," and they, like, great parents, like, "Oh, that's so exciting," but probably had this, like, "But what are you gonna tell us tomorrow" moment, you know, like, because I'm sure you're gonna be an astronaut tomorrow, because I was still young and in sixth grade. But a couple of months started to go by, and had two major life crises take place. And in those crises, they caused me to doubt God, disbelieve, and then eventually disbelieve that there was a God. And from that moment until I was a freshman year of college, I learned to navigate two worlds. One was the world that my parents forced me to continue to be in, which was church. Now, as a quick aside, as a student, I hated that so much because I didn't want to be there. But as an adult, I'm beyond grateful that my parents did not listen to my will and continued to make church the number one thing in my life, because those seeds were being spoken into my life and they came to fruition a long time earlier. And so if you're a parent in this room and your kid is struggling, don't give up on them. And continue to be their parent and not their friend, and continue to get them to be in service, because they will be impacted. But when I was a freshman in college, I pursued a degree in law, because that's what I thought I was gonna do. I was gonna be a law student. But on Senior Chavez Day 2008, I was walking to my fraternity house, and I was stopped in my tracks. And I heard an audible voice say, "Ricky, you're done here." At the time, I had no idea what that was. I thought someone was playing a trick on me, or that some of the things that I'd done the night before was just messing with my mind. But over the course of the next few months, God was starting to put people into my life, and they were reminding me and pointing me back to his word that God had once called me to a place of ministry, and that he was calling me again. And I remember at the time being overwhelmed with, why would God allow me, who's done all this evil in this time frame, to still do it? But God was gently, through the love and mercy of people, reminding me that God's extension of grace is for all. Last week, Pastor Michael's last message was, no place or no person is too far from redemption. And that is true for those of us who have experienced the hardship, and we can celebrate when God does that. But it's also true for those who have been the participant in the pain. God's mercy is for all. But what takes place, what we do when God's mercy is extended, is matters. Because God's mercy eventually will say, okay, well, you're gonna reap your consequences. We see that in scripture. There are times when God goes, come on, just come back to me, come back to me. And the people of Israel do. And there's other times they don't, and they experience punishment. It's when God is stirring upon your heart, what do you do? And this is the first mark of what it means to finish well. Finishing well is living a repentant life, not a perfect one. So many of us believe that when it comes to the way we live, that it's about being perfect. But there's no one who can be perfect. We all make mistakes, we all make shortcomings, we all make failures. And we need to be marked not by a perfect life, but one of humility that says, I have made mistakes, and I'm going to own my mistakes. As we read this text, you should have noticed a place called Shechem that was in there. That was one of the first things that we read. And if you're here with us last week, you should know exactly what that place was. That place represented a rape and genocide. And that is a heavy and hard passage. It's one of the most gruesome passages in scripture. And it says that after God appears to him to go to Bethel, that Jacob goes to this community who were participants in this gross, grotesque thing, and says, let's take our idols, which are the earrings and these little trinkets, and go back to this place, and he buries them near Shechem. What Jacob was doing here was repenting. Now, that didn't change what took place, but he was admitting his fault and doing what he could to bury it. Now, for many of us, I think that when it comes to the concept of idols, especially in the Old Testament, we have no idea what that means. We don't feel like we can relate because, let's be honest, none of us carry little, like, Buddhas in our home, right? We're just like, I don't have that, or any other gods in our lives. But we have to remember what those represented. Just because we don't have deified names for gods doesn't mean those gods are still not true to our life. See, the gods that were most likely in their house, because these are gods that were represented there, was the god of fertility, worshiping of children, the god of finances, the god of covering and protection, entertainment. I don't know about you guys, but those things have been in my house. And there have been times where I've pursued those things more than God. And I've allowed those little trinkets to be carrying with me on this journey and saying, yeah, maybe I'll pursue this God thing, but I really want money. Or maybe I'll pursue this Jesus thing, but I really want to be safe. So how can I make myself the most safe possible? So what Jacob was doing was something that he should have done many chapters before this, which was represented somewhere between, and most scholars would say 10 to 15 years before this, when God called him to get to Bethel, that he was supposed to get rid of those things in his life. But he hadn't. And yet, God is generous and kind and calls him once again to it. And this time he goes and says, okay, I'm going to serve God. See, finishing well is not a perfect life. It is a repentant one. It's looking at the things that are in my life and saying, God, I've failed to follow you, to get to where you've called me to be. I'm placing that behind and I'm moving in a new direction. Because the word repentance is a military term. That meant like you were once having an allegiance to this, but now you're turning your back to that and making an allegiance over here. And so finishing well is recognizing that. Now it shouldn't be a surprise to us that Jacob isn't gone to Bethel yet. He is like in this story, he has been deceitful. He's fallen short. He said he's gonna go one way. He's gone the other. Like this is a man who's marked by lies and deception. And yet once again, God's mercy was extended upon him. And so many of us need to know that today, that we're not too far from God's extension and his mercy. That he, just like he was to Jacob, is calling upon you to say, will you repent and get to where I've called you to be? Now, one of the most beautiful things about repentance is the text tells us two things that come with it. The first one, that there is an unseen covering. One of the things that we see in scripture often is that the Bible will start to tell us events that were happening that the characters in the story had no idea. They didn't know about it. And here we are told that as Jacob is walking towards Bethel, the place where he was always meant to be, that God puts a fear upon the towns around him so that they would not come attack him in the process. That he was protecting them from battles he didn't know existed so that he could get to the place he was called to be. When my wife and I were serving in ministry in Oklahoma about a decade ago, we were, I think six, Rachel, not me, she was about 6 to 7 months pregnant with our daughter, Charlie, our oldest. And around that time, I was pursued by a church to come fill a position in there. And we started going through this interview process and things were going really good. And it just felt like God was placing us on this fast track into this new role. And about 3 months into this, we ended up feeling that it was pretty important for us to go and actually to that church and be a part of the service and experience it. And so we drove the hour to the church, sat in the service, and we got back in the car and started to drive home. It was really awkward, just this awkward silence. I finally said to my wife, so what's going on? Like, what did you think? She's like, I don't know. And then I asked her, are you saying you don't know because you genuinely don't know? Or is it because you're afraid of what you think you've heard and you just don't want to say it? She's like, it's the second one. I'm pretty sure God is telling, it was placing on my heart, this is not the place to go. I was like, yeah, me too. And I was so angry with God. So angry, because everything on this, I'm like, why would you make us go all this effort, do all this time? And it just felt so right, and just for us to say that this isn't it. And over the next course of a few days, God was saying, not only is this not the place that not supposed to be there, but you have to pull your name out of the hat, because they will continue to pursue you. And I was like, I don't want to do that. But eventually I did. I think it was like 6 months after Charlie was born, I get a phone call from a friend who lived in that community and was like, hey, you remember that church that you asked me questions about as you're going through that interview process? I was like, yeah, very vividly, still kind of struggling with it. He goes, they just fired everyone on staff. The entire staff was gone. I don't know why or what, that's what happened today. I remember in that moment, God was saying to you, this is why I said no. I was protecting your young family from experiencing a hardship that they would not be ready for because you were a young family who needed covering in this season. Now, in that moment, I got to experience the blessing of seeing God's covering, but there are many times in our lives when we do not get to see God's covering over us. And I want you to know that no's aren't always denials of you or your character, but many times can be God's protection over you. That God could be protecting you from something that you did not see, because you've been faithful to repent and walk his journey. And when you do that, scripture says he covers you and battles for you in ways you didn't know was imaginable. And so when we live a repentant life, we get to experience the covering of God and the protection of God in the journey that he's called us toward. The second thing that we get to see here is that a repentant life leads you to a God-given identity instead of the world's one. It says that when Jacob gets to Bethel and does all the sacrifices and worships God, that God comes to him and says, your name is no longer Jacob, but it is Israel. Now in scripture, we don't know the weight of a name because we don't live in a world where our names are characteristics, right? A name is a title in our world. But in scripture, they were declaring a character over you. Now Jacob's name meant heel grabber. Now there was two ways that that could have played out in his life. The first way was that it meant that he could have clanged so closely to God that people would have seen God more than him. The other reality of that name is deception. It's deceiver. That he could start to manipulate, to trick, to finagle people in their walk, in their lives, to get his own thing. Well, as Jacob's story is being unfolded, we are told which name he is. He's the deceiver. And his story is marked by deception. Now, we can't give him some of the credit's got to be to the reality of what's being spoken over him. Imagine what it'd be like for every day for someone to look at you and say, you're a deceiver. You are a deceiver. You are a deceiver. You are a deceiver. You know what's going to happen to your life. You're going to live in the name. You're going to start to deceive because that's all you've been marked by. So because you've always had that marking on you, then you're always going to live that out. And what God does to here is give him one of the greatest gifts he could. Not only does he fulfill the covenant promise with him, which gets Jacob back to where he's supposed to be, which all the names that were presented was representing that God would give him a great nation and a bunch of names. All those things were there, an amazing blessing. But I would argue that one of the greatest ones he gave was a new name, which meant to wrestle with God. And the reason why that name was so powerful is because in that day and age, no one had access to God. So to think that you had the audacity to be someone who could wrestle with him was crazy. But God declares him as a person to wrestle with him. God gave him a new name. You know, the reality is many of us, when we were all born with a name. All right, here's mine. Stay. And we start walking through life with our name. And we start building up our resumes and the things that have come with our name. And there's some beautiful things that take place, but over time, we also have some new things that come up. Maybe like inadequate. Maybe you have heard that name. Or unsafe. Or unloved. Or not secure. Or unsuccessful, or unwanted, or have no purpose. And one of these names starts to define you and goes over top of you. And you've started to live this life with a new name placed upon you. And there are times when you're good at hiding it, or you might start covering yourself and start to pretend that it doesn't exist and it's not there. But as the heat of the lights, the pressure of the world, it happens to come back out. And you live a life marked this way. And when you live a repentant life, one of the things that God says to you is, that name is not the name I gave you. That name is not the thing that defines you. And even though the world has said to me, I am unwanted, you're not unwanted to me. And he says to Jacob, your name is no longer deceiver. Your name is to wrestle with God. And he said to me, Ricky, you're no longer unwanted because you're wanted by me. So I don't know what name and which one of those things has marked you this morning. But when you live a life of repentance, the name that is hidden, your name, has been removed. And that God no longer, that the world might say that you are something, but God says you're not. You are my son and my daughter, and this is the name in which you are marked by. So walk in the marking of my name. Which leads us to the second point, that finishing well is not allowing the challenges to define you. So many of us live a life that says that what has happened is what makes me who I am, and I will always be that. But finishing well is not the absence of challenges. So many of us assume that finishing well is coasting to the end. But it just doesn't happen. Challenges still arise. Hardship will still come. Finishing well is not the absence of challenges. It's rather just not being defined by them. In this journey to Bethel, three major events take place. Number one, he has his concubine pass away. A concubine is a half-wife. If you really want to know the details of it, you can talk to me after. But simply, it's someone that he had intimacy with. Someone he had done life with, and that person has died. Not too much longer after that, his favorite wife, the wife that he chose to serve for 14 years to get, she dies. And then, not too long after that, his oldest son sleeps with his other wife, his half-wife. Now, that's really hard for us to understand, and I can once again talk to you more about it in detail, but what this is a power move. In that culture, there was a head leader, and a father was supposed to say who would be the next head leader. And because Jacob has not done it, Reuben was telling the community around him, I'm the leader, my dad can't control me, and here's the proof. And so this is what's taking place. Any one of those things would have been difficult. All three of those is devastating. And Jacob has been known by someone who is allowing those things to define him. And yet we see something radically different here. It says that when Rachel was giving birth, in her sorrow and her suffering and her pain, she names her son Ben-Oni, which literally means the son of my sorrows. So that kid would have been marked for his entire life as someone who brings sorrow. You are the sorrowful one. You are the one that makes life painful. But Jacob instead names his son Benjamin, which is the son of my right hand, someone who is trustworthy, honorable, and of great importance. For the very first time, Jacob did not let his past to define his future, but rather allowed Christ, God, Yahweh here, to do it. I heard a pastor say recently that it just hit me so hard was this. Resumes tell you where you've been, but only God will tell you where you're going. And so for the very first time, Jacob doesn't allow his problems to define him, he allows God to. And when we finish well, it's we are doing it because we are saying, God, where are you in this? Now these events, yes, they took place, and yes, they are gonna shape my reality of my life a little different, but that is not the marker for me. You and you alone are the one who will mark me and define me and move me to my future. So how do I look for your future and not the one that I have been told I would have? Rachel was about to allow not her suffering to define not just her, but multiple generations to come. And there are many of us in this room that need to know that when we aren't willing to fight against the definitions of our past and our pain, we won't just mark ourselves, but generations to follow. You can stop the pain and saying it ends with me. that I'm gonna be a person, my family's gonna be a person, we are gonna be marked not by what is done, but what God will do. Because finishing well is not being defined by what has happened. And lastly, we can see this is that finishing well seeks restoration. At the end of this, Israel goes to his father Esau, and we don't understand the gravity of time that's taking place in this, but it's been 30 years. And the last time he saw his father, he committed identity theft. He lied to his father about who he was. He stole from his father. He manipulated his father and then abandoned his father. And they haven't spoken in 40 years. I cannot imagine how that conversation went when he showed up back to where his father was. Here I am. And many of us, I think, would go like, gosh, like I wish they would have given us the details of how that took place. But I think the reason why it's not in there is because we are people who love formulas. And we would say like, oh, like when we're seeking restoration, be like, did you do the Genesis 35 way? Did you do the five steps of Israel to make sure you got back into reconciliation with his father? And we would allow that to be more important than recognizing that every person is unique and restoration is different from one to another. The way that I try to make restoration from one is vastly different than the other. And so what I have to learn is to depend upon God to do it. Now I said seek, not gain, because restoration is a two-way street. You cannot influence or demand or force someone to do something. All you can do is focus on your actions. And your desire is to do those things. That doesn't always mean that the relationship will go back to the way it once was. And there are many times it shouldn't, but it's just not holding a grudge. Now you might be listening to all this and be like, that sounds nearly impossible. And you're right, it is impossible. Every single one of those things is not obtainable by your strength. None of us want to humble ourselves to go back to places of hurt and try to make restoration or to admit fault. None of us can take those names off ourselves. It is impossible without Christ. It's only him and him alone that you are able to be able to finish well. So as the band comes up, as we start to conclude, I would ask this. Are you in a loving and vital relationship with Jesus? Have you allowed your life to be marked by him and not something else? And if you have not done that today, would this be the day in which you say, Jesus, I don't know how this is gonna work. I might still have doubts of faith, but I want to be a person who's known by you, who experiences your love, your leadership, and your covering. So will you define me? Would you get me to where you need to be? Would you restore me? Would you help me to help those around me? And if that's you today, I would just encourage you to take a moment as we sing this last song, just to have a conversation in your head. I'm just saying, Lord, I, if you are truly God, I give this all to you. And I ask you that you would help me to mark my life this way. Maybe for those of us in this room that you've been on this journey, but God has called you a place that you haven't got to. That you are supposed to get to Bethel, but you haven't been there yet. Would you take this time to repent and be reconciled to the God who loves you? Because his mercy has been extended upon you.
Thanks for listening. Continue the conversation with us on social media. Never miss a message and subscribe to our podcast on iTunes.